Hi, I'm Neil Stavem. Here's the podcast for Connecting Faith. Enjoy the conversation.
Real conversations about how we live out our faith every day. Welcome to Connecting Faith.
Welcome, friends. I'm Carmen LaBerge. This is Connecting Faith. We're here to connect the eternal with the everyday and make those connections between the headline news and the mind of Christ that are designed to equip you to enter into the conversations of the day with grace and truth, to do so in ways that that honor Jesus. So we all want to be, you know, winsome, wise conversationalists when it comes to the things of the faith. And so how do we do that? How do we get God back into the conversations of the day? That's what we're here to talk about. How do we bring the real truth of the gospel to bear on the real headline news of the day? And how do we do that in ways that that honor Jesus, right? Because people don't just need another piece of our mind, although, you know, I'll just admit there's times we want to give it to them. What people really need, what we all need, is the very peace of the mind of Christ. And Christ's mind is not divided on the issues of the day, even when Christ's disciples sometimes are. So those are some of the conversations we're going to have today. Welcome to all of you who listened to the Reconnect. I am thrilled to be the new host of Connecting Faith here on Faith Radio. You can follow me on Twitter at Carmen LaBerge. You can read my blogs and other ministry information at reconnectwithcarmen.com. Love to connect with you as listeners in any way that you want to. So you can actually email me. My email address is carmen@myfaithradio.com. All right, friends, some headlines of the day. So yesterday, I was actually quoted in an article in the New York Times, and that fomented a lot of energetic conversation on my social media feeds. And within a few hours, there was this at least relative flurry of interest in my appearing to discuss my perspective on some national news outlets. Now, ultimately, breaking news related to everything from the British Prime Minister's announcement that Russia was behind the release of a deadly nerve agent targeted to kill a Russian national and his daughter in the UK, the response of the Secret Service to a suspicious package outside the White House, and then this morning's sort of surprise announcement by the president on Twitter that he was replacing the U.S. Secretary of State Rex Tillerson with the head of the CIA, Mike Pompeo. Well, suffice it to say, I didn't appear to make the comments that I was going to make about the status of evangelicalism in the United States. Somehow, Russia and all kinds of other statecraft, right, usurped the national news cycle today. And conversations about evangelicals and what's going on in evangelicalism in the United States sort of slipped to the wayside. So I thought that recognizing that everywhere from the Atlantic to the New York Times to PBS, NewsHour, to the Washington Post, on and on and on. If you were to Google the word evangelicalism and hit your news feed, literally, there are articles posted everywhere right now on the subject. Now, a lot of it is folks lobbing misrepresentations, accusations, insults at folks who would be self-described as evangelical. And I think that part of the problem we're facing is that there's a lot of confusion about what that term means and who we are as evangelical Christians in the world today. So I was giving it some thought, obviously, in anticipation of being asked about it. And so I thought that I would just start off today by reminding us that evangelicalism at its most basic is simply the gospel of Jesus Christ, extended through those who know the reality of God through a restored relationship in Christ to those who do not. That's what evangelicalism is. It's you and I being advocates or ambassadors of the evangel, people who are have a knowledge of the saving good news of Jesus Christ, and those who know extending that knowledge to those who don't know. That is evangelicalism. And that good news is for everyone. Regardless of all the things that make us different from one another, regardless of our nationality, our race, our gender, our political ideologies, the gospel is the same. Unchanging, redemptive good news that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Who is this Christ? You know, and so that gives you an opportunity to actually talk about Jesus, the reality of the second member of the Trinity, who condescended into human reality and came to us in human form. We call that the incarnation. It gives you an opportunity to talk about what he did during his life and ministry on the earth. And it gives you an opportunity to talk about why he went to the cross and what happened there. The atoning sacrifice. Not only that we wouldn't suffer the penalty of sin, eternal separation from God, but that we would no longer be subject to the power of sin in this life. Like, that is the good news of the gospel. That is evangelicalism. That is the good news that you and I are sent forth every day into the world to share. So why is there so much confusion in our culture over the term? Why is there so much confusion in our culture over evangelicalism? I think that a part of it is there's a huge confusion of witness coming out of evangelicals, people who lay claim to this term. Lots of so-called representatives are actually misrepresenting Christ. And so if you have someone suggesting that the gospel is, let's say, limited to a particular race or limited to a particular nation or limited to any other kind of worldly division of humanity, you know, that person is actually reducing the fullness of God's offer, which extends to everyone who would turn to him and be saved. Now, on the other hand, there are those who would suggest that the gospel is universal in its application, therefore has no need of repentance, as if God's holiness and therefore our holiness does not matter. Both of those are misrepresentations of the truth revealed by God in his word, the scriptures of the Old and New Testaments, and revealed fully and finally in the person and through the work of Jesus Christ. And so we don't want to be people who reduce the gospel in our efforts to communicate the gospel. We want to be people who offer the fullness of the grace and the fullness of the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ to everyone. So as the ambassadors of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdoms of this world, that is our joyful responsibility. That's it. That's what you're in the world to do. If you've ever wondered, what is my purpose? Why am I here? This is it. If you are a Christ follower, you know God, and it's now your joyful responsibility to make him known to others. That's what it means to be evangelical. That is evangelism. That is the heart of the evangelical Christian, male and female, black and white, brown, rich, poor, Republican, Democrat, independent, American, non-American, whatever. Evangelism is the sharing of the fullness of the good news of the God who is personal and reaches down into human history in order that he might redeem for himself a people. So we're Christians first. Every other distinction among us is at best second. Christians first. What does that look like? That is the evangelical heart. That is the evangelical mind. And that is the evangelical calling. So if you would describe yourself in some way, first, as anything other than Christian, then you have to consider that you have elevated something beyond its rightful place in terms of what defines your identity. I mean, my identity is first in Christ. My life is hidden in him. He not only covers my sin, he captivates and orders my thoughts. He guides my steps. He leads me in the way that I should go every single day in my marriage, in my work, in my interactions on social media, and yes, in my politics. He is sovereign. He is Lord, which means that I am not autonomous. I am actually not free to just imagine whatever I might want to do in a situation. No, my choices are now confined to what conforms to the will of God revealed in Jesus Christ. And then I pray that by the power of the Holy Spirit, I will have the will to say and to do what he commands, what he wills. So for the Christian, the gospel actually becomes our worldview. We view everything through the lens of God's redemptive activity, through God's will for our own lives and for everyone else. So every encounter is a divine appointment. Every encounter is an opportunity for us to enter as agents of God's grace, living demonstrations sent into relationship with other people to make God known. So you can think of yourself as a light. You can think of yourself as salt. There's all leaven. There's all kinds of examples given to us in Scripture that sort of describe how this works. But how we actually do this matters. So, yes, I want to share the light of Christ in the darkness of the world around me, but the way that I do that is not to like scorch people's eyeballs out. So I want to be a person who speaks the truth but does so in love. I want to be a person who demonstrates the fullness of the beauty and the truth of the gospel, not just out there, you know, slaying people with the word of God. So we have to be careful about how we represent God in this generation. We must be people who speak the truth. We must also be people who do so in a way that honors Christ. God's character is often misrepresented, leaving people with a caricature that falls terribly short of the reality of who he is. So we must, in fact, know God if we're going to rightly represent him to others. So I'm going to invite you today and every day to actively cultivate the mind of Christ. Cooperate with the active work of the Holy Spirit in your life. Submit to the lordship of Christ in every arena of life. That's actually the preparation day in and day out to be an effective evangelical Christian in the world. That's our job. And so when CNN or MSNBC or somebody else calls you to bear public testimony on behalf of evangelicals in the USA, you ought to be prepared to say, you know what? I'm prepared for that conversation. I'm prepared for that conversation. Every breath I take every single day is in order that I would be prepared for the good works that God has prepared in advance for me to do. And God's going to fully equip each and every one of us for those works. So God is always sufficient to the task. And so I would just remind you of that today. So these are complicated days. These are really complicated days. And I don't know about you, but I am actively seeking to prepare members of the next generation of Christians for a growing set of challenges to what I would describe as the gospel worldview. So as adults, it is imperative that we be actively preparing the next generation. We'll call them Generation Z. We've got to be actively preparing them. So there's a ministry called Ratio Christi that actually engages college students right where they're at, on campus and in conversation, about the real issues of the day. They do so in real time. And when we come back from the break, I'm going to be joined by Julie Loos of Ratio Christi, and we're going to be talking about the next generation and the need to equip them for winsome witness in a world that is often at odds with the Christian worldview. This is Connecting Faith. I'm Carmen LaBurge, and we'll be right back. Hey friends, this is Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. You can listen on all your connected devices via the Faith Radio app. You can subscribe to the podcast. You can email me if you like or don't like what you're hearing. I'm Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Hey, I am really excited about the conversation I'm about to have with Julie Loos. Julie, let's just start with that she's got two college-age boys. And so her motivation to talk about and engage in these conversations about what's happening on our college campuses and preparing the next generation of Christians to actually be strengthened to stand firm in their faith, this is a personal issue. This is an issue at home in addition to being a calling in the culture. Julie has 17 years of leadership experience in Moms in Prayer International. She actually serves as their national college group's liaison. So prayer is at the centerpiece of what we're talking about, even when we move into a conversation about apologetics and what it looks like to sort of fan the flame of revival on college campuses today. She's well-versed in trends happening on our college campuses and Gen Z research and everything that is happening in the arena of the next generation. And her role and responsibility at Ratio Christi is to help us understand the need for an apologetics ministry based on college campuses and in those communities. And so, Julie, welcome to Connecting Faith.
Thank you so much for letting us have some time with you today on your show, and congratulations on your new show and network.
Well, thank you so much. All right, so for listeners who aren't familiar with the ministry, tell us what Ratio Christi is and why we need it.
Yes, so I think the best thing we should start with is explaining what in the world the name Ratio Christi even means, because that trips some people up. And it's actually Latin, and it stands for the reason of Christ. So we are a campus ministry, a campus apologetics alliance, and we have a global movement. We're all over the world to equip university students and faculty to be able to give reasons for their faith, and reasons that come out of historical, philosophical, and scientific reasons, so that they can give a defense for what they believe in. And not only do we do that at the university, but we recognize that this is a problem that is trending much younger now. So we even have a ministry as well to high school students. So we are trying to bring together faith and reason and reestablish that intellectual voice of Christ in culture and also at the university. And then our bigger vision is thoughtful Christianity. It's Christianity that transforms lives on campus today, and then it changes culture tomorrow. And that thoughtful Christianity actually has a purposeful double entendre, meaning that we want to be thoughtful Christians in the way that we present the reasons for Christ, and we want to be better thinking Christians. We want to be more critical in our thinking and be able to approach the intellectual issues about our faith. So that's who and what the ministry is and what we do. And actually, we're a pretty young ministry. We've just been around now for 7 years as an established 501c3 ministry. We have presence currently on about 180 campuses across America, and about 85 of those campuses have really fully functioning chapters. So we are like, you know, another campus ministry. The other great ministries on campus like CRU or InterVarsity, RUF, all of those, but we have a niche. We are specifically about apologetics. We kind of like to refer to ourselves as a special ops ministry, waging war against the battle of ideas on the campus. And I think God has strategically placed us on the campus at this point in culture. So that's who we are and what we do. And just so people know, we do have, like I said, the university division of our ministry, the high school version, which is called College Prep. We have a ministry to professors, which is RC Prof, and that helps professors become more missional in their academic teaching and discipline, and then we have the international realm of Ratio Christi.
Oh, I love that. All right, Julie, so I think that there's probably folks who are listening who are thinking to themselves, I am so thankful that I have a partner out there that is ministering with my kids or my grandkids or, you know, the neighborhood kids, or, hey, those kids who at the end of the school year, we did a big graduation thing at my church and we sent them all off, and we recognized we were sending them like little sheep into very dangerous territory in some cases. You know, some kids go to conservative Christian schools and other kids go to very secular university campuses. Talk with us about the higher ed environment today in America, and introduce us to today's college students, because it is not like it was when any of us went to school.
That is true. Yes, the secular forces at the institutions of higher learning are definitely stacked against the Christian worldview, and more we're even seeing them as being hostile towards the Christian worldview. And unfortunately, even being on a Christian-based campus is not always a guarantee that it will be even better. It just depends on the culture of that particular campus. One of the things that I have done is I do like to try to keep up with the research. You know, what is going on with the millennials and the Gen Z? So millennials are the tail end of the kids who are in probably their junior, senior years in grad school of college. And Gen Z is this new generation. From the statistics I've been seeing, it's basically this year's freshman class and lower, okay? And so we're seeing that there is an incredible secular influence. I can't remember where I saw this fact. that, but it's a 32-to-1 ratio of secular to religious influence on our kids today as they are, you know, navigating culture. And it used to be that college was sort of the straw that broke the camel's back, where a lot of our youth did walk away from their faith. And there's tons of studies out there that people can see. There's a great summary of those in a really good book by Stephen Cable called Cultural Captives. But most people tended to agree that about 80% of our Christian youth would walk away from their faith when they reach the college campus. But now we're seeing that happen younger because, as they're saying, our culture is just as toxic as college was. When my boys were in middle school, I heard a presentation by Dr. Frank Turek on how college professors prey, P-R-E-Y, on Christian students. And that's when this kind of really clicked for me. It became very personal as well as missional that we introduce our kids to apologetics training so that they know how to defend what they believe. And I found some things that are very fascinating to me, and I think it will maybe hopefully persuade and make your listeners more aware of the fact of how young we really need to start this training, because by the time they get to college and they you know, are being confronted by their peers and their professors with anti-Christian worldviews, if we have not begun inoculating them against this by introducing them to these other worldviews and showing them how Christianity stands up against it, then they're going to fall prey to the infection, if you will, of these anti-Christian worldviews. And we're seeing that morals are usually set in our kids by about age 9. Salvation is usually by age 12, and the majority at least make that decision before age 18 if they're going to make that decision. And worldview is set around 13. And you compare that with the fact that even middle school and high school kids now are beginning to kind of check out, if you will, about their faith. They may be attending youth group. They may be making their parents happy by going there, but they've really already kind of checked out in their hearts and minds and left the faith. Mm-hmm. Something that I saw that really struck me of why we need to do a better job of preparing our kids before they hit that toxic campus culture was in, I don't know if it's even that well-known a book, but it's a little book called The Jesus Survey by Mike Napa, and he went in depth with what he called cream of the crop Christian youth, okay? And he investigated what they really believe and why. And two of the things that stood out to me is he found that 60% of our Christian youth are really kind of uncertain, they're unsettled, mm-hmm. they're confused when it comes to whether or not the Bible can be trusted. And then 70% of them have really measurable doubt and disbelief that even what it says about Jesus is true. Yeah. So that's who's heading to campus, so they're already at a disadvantage when they hit the college campus.
Absolutely. Friends, hey, we're going to continue this conversation with Julie Lowes of Ratio Christi when we come back. We got to take a quick break here on Connecting Faith. You can communicate with me via email, carmen@myfaithradio.com, and look forward to having an ongoing conversation when we get right back.
Keep fighting the good fight.
Hey friends, welcome back. You're listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBurge. You can follow me on Twitter @CarmenLaBurge. You can email me at carmen@myfaithradio.com. I am in the middle of a conversation that you will absolutely want to mark and revisit as a podcast, which you can always get from myfaithradio.com. My conversation is with Julie Lowes, and the ministry that we're talking about is Ratio Christi, and that is Latin for Reason for Christ. And what they do at Ratio Christi is encourage and strengthen the faith of Christian students. They do so on university campuses around the world, but they also do so now with high school students in something they call college prep. They also work with college professors. That program is called RC Prof. And what are they trying to do? Well, they're trying to move all of us in the direction of what I'll describe as thoughtful Christianity, that we would actually think about what we're thinking about. which is something we talked about on the show yesterday. We got to be thinking about what we're thinking about, and if our minds are set on something other than Jesus Christ and the advancement of the gospel in this generation, then we need a mental reset. So, Julie, we were talking about the next generation. And we were even going sort of dipping down into what you and I both know statisticians are now calling Generation Z. So the oldest of Generation Z are now freshmen in college. They're 18 years old. But it's to that younger set. It's to those high school students that we're now even turning our attention in terms of the formation of worldview and the settling of ideas based around morality and salvation. So you were noting that basically morals are set by the age of 9. Decisions about salvation happen, in the 12 year range, but certainly by the time kids are 18. And then their worldview is basically set by the time they're 13. So those numbers are going to that's going to scare people. I'm just telling you right now, because they're thinking to themselves, wow. I may have missed the prime years during which I could have helped my kid cultivate a genuinely Christian, biblical, or gospel worldview. I've now sent them off to college, and I didn't, wow, there's definitely some gaps. They're not prepared for the kinds of conversations that Julie and Carmen are telling me that they're going to have. So give us some hope. Equip parents and church leaders. What do we do if we feel like we've already lost them?
Right. So first of all, I would say let's not discount the power of the Holy Spirit. You know,
Amen.
For those of us who have older kids like myself, and we go, oh my goodness, it's too late. It's never too late, especially with prayer and with training. And I've got a little tagline that I use in the work that I do with Ratio Christi called "Teach Yourself, Train Your Child, Transform the World." And no matter how old you are or how old your kid is, you can still learn the basic principles of apologetics and discipleship and begin engaging, your kids in these questions and exploring with them why they believe, what they believe, or even why they don't, and then give them, some good reasons. So first of all, I would say don't lose hope if you feel like your kids are too far gone. They're not too far gone for the work of the Holy Spirit, and we're seeing, despite the bad news that we hear on campus, there's great news on campus and beyond as well. So for those who do have younger kids, the good news is we've learned from our mistakes, or we're beginning to learn from them. And there are things that the research is showing that are key in helping our kids stand firm in their faith through middle school, high school, into college, and then, of course, hopefully out into their career. So a lot of parents, probably think, well, my goodness, I send them to church. They go to youth group. I've sent them to camp, to missions. We even did Christian school or homeschool. But, and you're telling me they still might walk away. Well, yes, there is this thing called free will. There is sin. There's the ploys of the enemy. But we as parents need to still be good stewards of what's been entrusted to us, in raising our kids' faith. And churches and parents need to work together integrally in this. We can't, as parents, just rely on the church, and the church just rely on parents. So some of the things we've seen that have failed us in the past is entertaining rather than training in youth group. We have seen the fact that we have not taken their doubts seriously or asked them, what are your doubts? Or if our kids have brought difficult questions to us, maybe out of the fact that we're not even prepared ourselves to answer, we give them some dismissive comment, just have more faith. Well, that's not going to get it. Unfortunately, there has been, what you would call an atmosphere of anti-intellectualism in the modern church, and that is something that has got to be overcome. In a lot of the great research done by the two books I mentioned earlier, and then some of the new stuff on Gen Z by Barna, Impact 360, and James Emery White, I want to give all those people credit because they've done incredible work. One of the things that it really comes down to is, believe it or not, parents, we have an incredible influence over our kids' faith. In fact, we are the main people that set their faith, tone. And what we're seeing is that there is a disconnect between what we call orthodoxy, right doctrine, and orthopraxy, right living. If we are not, if our kids are not seeing us living out our faith, then why in the world are they going to want to do it as well? And some other things that have been found is while apologetics, it's not a magic bullet, but it's definitely something that needs to be added to our tool belt, especially because of the culture that we live in now. But helping our kids develop those spiritual disciplines, especially prayer and Bible study that they can do on their own, having intergenerational relationships is key. And one of the things that's sort of a passion of mine is we need to be, I think, more intentional in that handoff transition from high school to college and making sure that we are sending our kids to college ready to join a campus ministry and a local church. You know, are we researching those things as much as we research dorms, Greek life, and meal plans? Usually not. But there are ways to do that now. CampusMinistryLink.org is a huge resource I would refer youth pastors and students and parents to help in that transition. And we've got to be ready to answer their concerns that the church is anti-science, that we're overprotective, we're filled with hypocrites, that we're an unsafe place, you know, to express doubts. It's, those are some of the things that we're seeing, plus parents really living passionately their faith before their kids.
Okay, so Julie, you're feeding people from a fire hose, which I totally appreciate and resonate with. But we're gonna take a deep breath, and let me simply reiterate some of the incredible resources that you pointed out. I don't want people to miss campusministrylink.org. Because one of the conversations we had last week with Dan DeWitt, who is at Cedarville University and shares obviously our concern for Christian worldview and apologetics and the equipping of college students, we talked about, you know, like families are right now making those final decisions about where kids are going to go in the fall. And, and he basically said, you know, to Christian parents, look, here's basically the two approaches I would commend to you. You either send your kid, you knowingly send your kid as a Christian to a secular university, or you send your kid to a Christian school that you actually have, like, you know, vetted and you actually know what they're teaching and you know their worldview and it's consistent. He really sort of warned people against the sort of historically Christian schools that aren't necessarily teaching from a Christian worldview anymore. And he said, then here's the totally different approach. Go pick a campus ministry. Go pick a church that has an active outreach that actually knits students into their church life, into their community life as students. Find a church that's passionate about college students and send your kid to whatever college that church is ministering at. So just like that's a completely different way of choosing a college, right? That is that is just not how we tend to think about it. But I thought that was really wise, and I love the encouragement to go to campusministrylink.org. I love what you said about, you know, teach yourself, train your child, transform the world. I think oftentimes we forget or skip over the first one. Right. We think, hey, you know, my job is to train up the child in the way they should go. Well, what you're saying is if the child's watching you walk in a way that's different than the way that you're teaching them, they're going to follow the way that you lead, not necessarily what you say. They're going to do not what we say.
Much research, supports that. And even a word of caution, I guess, that I have learned personally. When I was first introduced to apologetics about 12 years ago, first of all, I was like, where in the world has this been all my life, and why hasn't the church been teaching this? Because even though I was a solid Christian, I found myself being silenced or choking, you know, on my own words when I was confronted with something that I knew, you know, wasn't true about Christianity, but I didn't know how to defend it. And I began learning and wanted to teach my kids, but I kind of had this concept in my head, oh my gosh, I've got to learn it all before I can teach it to them. Please, no. Teach them as you go. And as they ask questions that you don't know the answers to, admit it. Be vulnerable and come alongside them and say, let's explore this together. And there are so many good resources out there now from partners of ours that are either, you know, individual apologists or other apologists. apologetics ministries, that there is a rich field of resources that parents can go to. And I would even hearken back to when we were talking about, you know, what can we be doing in the churches? It's not too young, even at the middle school and tweens level, to be introducing this. We have a staff member of our own at Ratio Christi, Thomas Griffin. He has been teaching apologetics to 5th through 8th graders for 10 years at his church, and you would not believe the amazing questions they ask and the concepts that they absorb. We need to give our kids more credit that they can handle, you know, maybe more than we think they can. So start availing ourselves of that. And Ratio Christi really values working with the local church. If you happen to have a chapter in your area, seek out that chapter director. You can find that list on our website, which is ratiochristi.org. And our local chapter directors are willing to make themselves available to the local church, sort of as a community apologist, and come in and do training or answer questions. One of the most rich experiences that we've seen is when maybe one of our chapter directors comes in to a youth group and does an atheist role play. They will pretend they are an atheist without, you know, the kids knowing that they're a Christian, and begin asking questions that any atheist, you know, would pose against a Christian, and it exposes pretty quickly how unprepared we are to answer these questions. And it's good to have the parents there too to see it, and it demonstrates, you know, the need for apologetics discipleship. Because it is a form of discipleship. It's a form, to me, of worship. Apologetics is a way we worship God with our minds, then we disciple one another, and it's a true pre-evangelism for the lost by showing them that we care about their questions, about their faith journey, and we want to give them satisfying answers. And we need to do that for our own youth as well. You know, show them we love them enough to take their concerns, their questions, their doubts at face value and give them the answers that will help them.
Mm. Julie, I love what you're doing. I appreciate the spirit in which you are doing it. Friends, the ministry is Ratio Christi, and you can go to ratiochristi.org and get all kinds of information and chapter information and the links to some of these other ministries and resources that Julie shared with us during this time. Julie, thank you so much for being with us today on Connecting Faith, and I might have to have Thomas Griffin on to talk about teaching apologetics to 5th graders. Like, that sounds like that would be really fun.
We have a slew of people that would love to, you know, help inform and resource your listeners, and we truly appreciate you allowing us to have this time with you today.
Hey, we've loved it. Thank you so much for what you're doing. Friends, again, the ministry is Ratio Christi. The website is ratiochristi.org. My guest is Julie Lohse. Julie, thank you so much for being with us on Connecting Faith.
Thank you.
All right, friends, we've got to take a quick break, and then I'll be right back to make the connecting point.
My God's not dead, he's surely alive. He's living on the inside, roaring like a lion. God's not dead, he's surely alive.
Hey, friends, welcome back. You are listening to Connecting Faith. I'm your host, Carmen LaBerge. I would love to have your feedback on that conversation that we just had with Julie Lohse from Ratio Christi. I'd love to know what your questions and concerns are related to the next generation. And you can call me at 877-933-2484. Again, the number here in the studio is 877-93-FAITH. That's 877-933-2484. And, you know, you can even leave me a message, you know, after the show. Like, I recognize not everybody can race to the phone right now. And if you're driving, please don't try to do that while you're driving. But you can email me, Carmen at MyFaithRadio.com. I'm available on Twitter, at Carmen LaBerge. I would love to hear you interact with the kinds of things and concerns that that Julie raised in relationship to the next generation, how we are going about transmitting the faith generation to generation. And there's good news and bad news here. The good news is God is sovereign, and God wants the next generation. The bad news is we are now confronting in the United States of America the greatest evangelistic challenge maybe that we've ever faced, because we have essentially lost the next generation. And so the research that we have, not only from Barna, which Julie referred to, this Generation Z research by Barna Research Group, they're talking about the percentage of kids, because here we're talking about Generation Z. And so in that particular age group, those surveyed are 13 to 18. So we're only talking about the upper band of Generation Z, because Generation Z is pretty much everybody 18 and under right now. But if you just look at the 13 to 18-year-olds, recognizing that statistically a worldview is pretty well set by the time kids are 13. So if you start looking at what Generation Z is now telling us about themselves and their view of the world, you know, the bad news is that we as a nation have virtually lost the next generation in terms of their Christian commitment and Christian, particularly when it comes to being what's described as an engaged Christian. So we still have over 40% of people in this generation going to church. Okay, so 42% of kids in this age group still go to church. They're considered churched. Okay, but only 9% of this population would be considered engaged in terms of their Christian faith. They actually describe themselves as Christian. They understand what it means to have a Christian biblical or gospel worldview, and they are interested in pursuing that for a lifetime. 9%. 9% of the largest generation America has ever known, a generation that is more diverse than any generation we have seen to date, and a generation that continues to grow through immigration. And so we're going to talk about what it looks like to reach a generation for Christ, this Generation Z that's coming of age in a vastly different world than the ones that we grew up in. No matter what generation you're in, this generation is growing up with technological advancements and demographic changes, an increasingly post-Christian environment, political realities that are very different than the ones that you and I faced when we were growing up. No matter how old you are as a listener, if you are not in Generation Z, you're not a digital native. There's all kinds of things about the world that you were raised in that are just different than the one they're growing up in. That doesn't mean that that they have it any harder than we had it, or that you had it, you know, necessarily harder than they do, right? That's not what this is about. This is about our having an evangelical heart for the next generation, that the next generation of Americans would actually know God through Jesus Christ, be in a restored relationship with him, and therefore be able to turn and have a restored relationship, a right relationship with themselves, and then in community with one another. Like, we look at the issues that we confront as a culture and we say, how are we going to fix that? How are we going to fix that? Well, the underlying issue is a breakdown in the fundamental understanding of who we are as people in relationship to God. And therefore, we don't know how to relate to one another. Like, if you want to solve the problems in our culture, if you actually want to transform the culture, then the real issue gets all the way back to evangelism and discipleship. It gets back to we have to, as a people, be in restored relationship to God through Jesus Christ, substantially restored then to ourselves and our right mind, thoughtful Christians engaging the culture in ways that honor Jesus, thereby transmitting the gospel in ways that actually people can respond to. So we have to be open to questions. We have to recognize with humility that along the way we have not always been the most authentic representatives, honest representatives of the gospel, that there is hypocrisy in our past and that there is hypocrisy in our present. And so, thank you to the listener who just emailed and said, can you spell that website that you that Julie Lohs represents? Okay, Ratio Christi. So it's like ratio, R-A-T-I-O, second word, Christi, C-H-R-I-S-T-I. So it's Christ with an I. It's if you want to think about it this way, it's a ratio Christ with an I. ratiochristi.org. And it's Latin, so it's pronounced Ratio Christi, but there you have it. All right, friends. So this is the challenge that is set before us. Like, we're not living in this generation on accident. And we're not living with circumstances that are like surprising to God. And he's like, oh, I should have sent a different generation of people to this time and place in America because, you know, this group, they don't know what they're doing. Okay, that's not true. God's not surprised by any of this. He's still sovereign. He's still choosing to use us. And so you have a substantially restored relationship with God through Jesus Christ. He wants you to cultivate the mind of Christ on the matters of the day. He desires that you would be fully equipped for every good work that he has prepared in advance for you to do. And God is not going to come up short on the resources to achieve that. All right? So our challenge is to simply be people who will be equipped, right? We're going to have to teach ourselves in order that we can train our children, in order that we can transform the world. I love that that approach that she's taking. And so I got another question from a listener. Let me answer this real quick. Julie said that worldview is set in kids by 13. Do you remember what was set by 9? That would be morals or morality. And what is set by 18? The number there is really 12, but the range goes to 18, and that is decisions for salvation. All right. So those are the challenges that that we face in the next generation. We certainly need to be praying for our kids. We need to be praying for the friends of our kids. We need to be praying for who it is that our kids are going to marry. Right. And we need to then be praying that we would be the kind of adults, no matter how old we are, wherever we're at in this. If we're talking about our kids, if we're talking about kids who we run into at church or on the street or in the neighborhood, if we're talking about our grandkids. Right. If you are a grandparent, you actually have an incredible opportunity to disciple a generation of believers, because kids actually love, I know it's going to surprise you, they love intergenerational interaction, especially if it leapfrogs their parents' generation, which means they set a high value and a high priority on older people. Now, let me just, if you're 50, you're old. So, you know, it's not like you got to wait till you're 80 to do this, although, mom, almost happy birthday. And as you turn 80, I would compel you and call you into discipling Mia and Larry and Ellie and Matthew, and then these little emerging critters that we have coming up in the generation even after that of Evelyn and Decker and Emma and Ulrich. I'm telling you, friends, you know the names of kids in these age groups that we're talking about. And we want to actually mobilize believers to engage the next generation to be thoughtful Christians. Now, how do we do that? Well, if you need some equipping on this, again, there's really not a better site that I can commend to you. RatioChristi.org, and it's spelled like ratio and then Christ with an I on the end. So RatioChristi.org for equipping resources related to these topics of the day. All right, friends, as we reason together here on Connecting Faith, I love to have listener engagement. So thank you so much for those who have emailed, Carmen@myfaithradio.com. Thank you for engaging with me on Twitter, @CarmenLaBerge. I've got a lot of resources posted at a website called reconnectwithcarmen.com. So if you want to know what I'm thinking about on a daily basis and the stuff that I'm posting on my blog, you can visit me there. That's reconnectwithcarmen.com. Hey, tomorrow on Connecting Faith, let me just warn you in advance. If you have ever thought about or wondered about the spiritual life, the spiritual realities of our president, tomorrow we're going to talk with one of his spiritual biographers. His name is Scott Lamb. The book is The Faith of Donald J. Trump. And so that ought to be a really interesting and stimulating conversation. Again, folks, you can engage with us at myfaithradio.com, and you can download this podcast on the Faith Radio app. Hey, we'll see you right back here tomorrow on Connecting Faith. Have a great day, and God bless.
Thanks for listening to this Connecting Faith podcast. These conversations are available because of listener support, and you can make a gift right now at myfaithradio.com. To avoid missing future editions of Connecting Faith, you can subscribe to the podcast today at iTunes or your podcast player. And thanks for sharing this audio link with a friend and growing the awareness and impact of Connecting Faith.